We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Stephen Hine joins us. A familiar voice lately on Issues Etc. because we're doing a series with him on really the center of the whole Christian faith. We're trying to explore this concept of the cross of Christ in all of its facets in Holy Scripture. Today, one of the largest facets, the one that really shines brightly, the one that if it were a diamond kind of provides a reflective potency to the entire diamond. And I would argue it is the primary way that Scripture talks about our disposition before God, how God is disposed toward us and why. The term is justification, and the term in our modern parlance can be a little bit misleading because usually we think of justify as excuse-making. Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Hine, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be with you today on such an important topic that we're going over this week.
Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Hine, let's try and distinguish justification as excuse-making, which most people hear when they hear the word, and justification the way the Bible uses the term.
Yes. Actually, perhaps we might bring in three senses, first keying off of how we often hear the term being used today where people try to, quote, justify themselves, and by that, they try to show, actually, that they're really not guilty, but they're really okay either in what they have said or they have done. And they are either okay because they didn't do anything wrong or really doesn't matter anyway. When we think in terms of justification as we find it in the New Testament as it relates to the salvation of sinners, we're not talking about, first of all, anything that we do for ourselves. We are talking about something that God does. And it isn't that he makes excuses for us. For we are to acknowledge, as he very much acknowledges, and that is that in terms of our own character, our nature, and all that we do and say, we are sinners, and there is nothing in us that can justify ourselves or make us righteous. And for that matter, God doesn't have a program of making us righteous either. But rather, justification is used in the New Testament to answer the question, so what? About this atoning work that we have been speaking of in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is to say, on the basis of the innocent sufferings as a payment for sin of our Lord Jesus Christ, God accepts that as an atonement for our sin, not as an excuse for our sin. And in other words, our sins are being paid for by our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the basis, therefore, of that vicarious atonement, he, the innocent one, paying for us, the guilty, when that payment is made, therefore, almost like a judge in a court of law, God accepting that a payment declares us sinners to be righteous. There is no sin that has been swept under the rug or said to be okay. Rather, it is that our Lord Jesus has made full and final payment in an atonement for our sins, and the acknowledgement of that then becomes a declaration that God makes to us, and it is the heart message of the gospel. He declares us sinners to be innocent and righteous, and that's what we mean by justification, the declaration of righteousness and innocence for the sake of Christ.
Okay, I want to deal with two aspects of this. One you already mentioned, the distinction between declaring righteous and making righteous. Why is that? It's so important to get this right when it comes to the biblical use of this term with regard to Christ's cross?
Yes, there's two senses of the word to justify. There is kind of a moral sense of that term, or which points to the idea of a work that is begun to change a rather dirty, rotten person into a fairly righteous, respectable person. And of course, that isn't the plan of salvation that God presents in the New Testament. We're dead in our trespasses. Sin is so much of a problem that we are even beyond God's help. That is to say that we cannot be reformed. And so that sense of justification is not a part of God's saving plan. Rather, what is a part of his saving plan factors off the central atoning work of Christ on the cross. That is, he doesn't reform us, rather he atones for us, and therefore he declares us unto ourselves who are guilty to be innocent and righteous for the sake of the payment of Christ. So it's a judicial sense or a forensic sense of justification that is the way in which the term is used in the New Testament.
Okay, then the other term of art here that we'll often run into is the term imputation. What does it mean, and why is it so useful?
Yeah, imputation is maybe we could think of some synonyms. Probably the best word to use, since imputation is not a common word that we often use, is the word reckon or regard. God imputes righteousness to us. That is to say that he reckons or regards us before his holy law to be innocent ones. And that reckoning or that regard is not as if he's playing games with himself, looking at sinners and thinking, gosh, they really aren't as bad as I think they are, or God looking the other way or anything like that. He reckons or regards us to be righteous because he imputes, that is, he gives to us the righteousness of Christ, which has been won on that cross. God declares us righteous because of the atoning work of Christ, and therefore, when God declares us to be righteous, he literally reckons us to be righteous for the sake of the atoning work of Christ.
Just take us back a little bit to the time of the Reformation, if you would, and describe the difference at the time of the Reformation and today between the Reformation view of imputation of Christ's righteousness versus the Roman Catholic view at the time of the infusion of grace.
Yes, two models of grace. When we talk about this righteousness which is imputed, and another terminology that means the same thing as this imputed righteousness is the term the forgiveness of sin. That is, to have righteousness imputed is the same thing as for sinners to be forgiven. That is to say that our slate is wiped clean, that we no longer carry the guilt of our sin, though we are still sinners. In the Reformation time through the medieval period, grace was understood. Yes, it did forgive, but that forgiveness was never understood to be God's final requirement in order for us to be fully in his favor. Rather, grace was understood as a divine reforming power that actually is infused into the life of the sinner through the sacraments of the church that progressively transformed our character from being sinful to progressively becoming more and more righteous until finally we would be totally righteous and therefore acceptable to God. This view, therefore, kind of takes that reforming view of justification and brings that into an understanding of how God saves sinners. But that is not how, of course, the Apostle Paul uses the term in his epistles. And it was Luther who discovered, largely through many of the word studies that were being done to the day, actually even by Roman Catholics like Erasmus of Rotterdam, who pointed out that the New Testament just doesn't use the term justification that way. It uses it rather in the way that we have been speaking, namely in a judicial or in a forensic sense, like a judge in a court of law. And Luther, of course, being the Greek scholar that he was, learned from these men recognized that to be faithful to Scripture is to understand, therefore, that the saving grace is not a transforming power of God, but rather the gift of righteousness, the reckoning of righteousness, which gives us, therefore, the full favor of God.
What is the scope of this declaration that God has spoken for the sake of Christ to sinners? What is its scope?
Well, we may speak of it actually in three senses.
And we've only got about a minute here.
Right. Just very quickly, the first and most important sense that every listener needs to understand is that the scope of this justification is equal to the scope of the atonement that Christ made on the cross, namely for every single a sinful human being that has ever lived or ever will live. God has accepted that atonement for everyone's sin, and therefore he reckons and regards the entire human race as declared innocent and righteous. He no longer imputes their guilt of their sin against them.
Okay, we're going to have to pick up on the other side of the break because someone is going to say, then why aren't all saved? Why don't all believe and why don't all appropriate this very justification, this imputation of Christ's righteousness? Because quite obviously, not all do. We're talking about justification, part three of a daily series on the cross of Christ with Dr. Stephen Hine, director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. I invite your questions and your comments this Wednesday afternoon, the 25th of February, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, or talk back at issuesetc.org.
Not guilty of being on your street, getting underneath your feet.
We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter, and we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does abortion equal health care?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Today, 47 million Americans lack the health insurance to provide basic medical care. This well-publicized problem has many proposed solutions. One national campaign called Healthcare for America Now calls on Congress to pass legislation in 2009 that guarantees quality, affordable health care for every citizen. Unfortunately, it would also provide taxpayer-funded abortions, which is why Planned Parenthood has donated over $500,000 to Healthcare for America Now. But any health care legislation must seek to protect America's youngest citizens, the unborn, not pay for their destruction.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. Stephen Hine talking about justification. It really is about innocence, being declared innocent. Now, you say, I don't feel innocent. And I don't look innocent. If I go through my day and I get to the end of it, lay my head on my pillow, I don't see a lot of innocence there. I see a lot of guilt. So am I justified? If I don't see it, if I don't feel it? Dr. Hine, how would you respond to someone who asked that question?
Well, I would say, however it is that you think and you feel, you are, of course, using measurements that are seeking to measure something about how you are behaving or perhaps how it is that you're experiencing your own character. And yet we are not talking about a justification or a righteousness of your character. We're talking about a justification or a righteousness that involves your status. That is, how it is that you would stand before God. This is an objective thing, okay? This is a judicial thing. You might have a parking ticket, for instance, and feel incredibly guilty, and someone else may go ahead and pay for that ticket for you, upon which you are declared innocent or righteous now before the law. And that's your status, even if you still happen to be feeling very foolish or even guilty about the fact that you overparked so much and so often. If your ticket has been paid, nevertheless, your status before the law is one who is innocent and righteous. In the same way as we would stand before the court of our Lord, as we would stand before His holiness and justice, because our ticket of sinfulness, shall we say, has been paid for through the atonement of Christ, we therefore have that status regardless of how it is that we might feel or regardless, for that matter, of how we might see about how our behavior has been. It has all been paid for already by the Lord Jesus, and therefore God reckons, He sees us as righteous ones, and that's our status, not our character. So we're simultaneously sinful and yet righteous. We're sinful in our character, but we are righteous in our status as we would stand before God for the sake of Christ.
So those who suffer eternal death apart from Christ, why?
Well, it's very important for us to understand that while God has indeed, and to use different language, now notice I'm going to introduce some different language here, but it ties into an understanding of justification. It's the other word that Paul uses to describe the importance about justification, and that's the word reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, he said, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's another way of saying we're all justified, okay? The whole world is justified. But then comes this exhortation, be ye reconciled. That is to say, while everyone has been declared innocent and righteous, not everyone has received and is living with that declaration by faith. Not everyone is reconciled to God. Many of us, because of the problem of sin, as we were brought into this world, we don't want to be with God. We're in rebellion against God. And we have not received, and we are not living with His gift of righteousness and forgiveness. Perhaps people can recall this kind of a situation. One person has wronged another. The other person says, I forgive you. But the person, nevertheless, isn't reconciled with him and says, well, I reject that forgiveness. Well, they're still forgiven, but they're not living with that forgiveness. And so, therefore, they are not reconciled. There is still alienation. So it is the gospel that both announces and bestows that forgiveness, and it's the gospel which is the power by which God then reconciles us to Him by creating faith by which we receive and live with His forgiveness. And then we have a double reconciliation, and we're living, therefore, in His righteousness and His forgiveness.
Chris in Indianapolis emails us. He says, your view of the atonement makes it sound like Jesus completely appeased God's wrath. If that's true, then how are we to properly interpret this verse, John 3:36? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him.
Yes, it is to say that when we say the wrath of God remains upon that person, we are talking about that condition which we would deserve if we were to get our just deserts. That is to say, we would be alienated. Wrath brings alienation from God. God, however, has reconciled himself completely with us, and yet we may choose still to live in a wrathful state with him. And the wrathful state is always the alienated state. So if there is no reconciliation, if there is a falling out, even though one party may be very reconciled and very forgiving, the person is still going to be living alienated from that other person unless they receive and live in that person's forgiveness and reconciliation.
So in the person of Christ, in Christ, as Scripture would say it, the wrath of God is entirely spent and appeased, and in Christ there is no wrath of God remaining, and yet apart from Christ there is nothing but the wrath of God.
That is correct. So it is to say that we may speak about our relationship with God in two senses, in the sense of how it looks and how it is rendered through law, which shows our natural state before God as we recognize God is that holy, wrathful judge and his law stands over us and accuses us and condemns us. Or we may stand before God in our Lord Jesus Christ, in his righteousness and in God's verdict that he gives to us, his justifying grace for the sake of Christ, one or the other. And that, of course, is a paradox, for we might have to recognize that we're not talking about two gods, just one God.
Why did the reformer Martin Luther refer to the doctrine of justification, that is this teaching that we have dwelt on in the last half hour, as the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls?
Well, it is that upon which all sinful human beings stand or fall. In the Creed, we confess that the church is holy, and yet the church is only holy insofar as it embraces and is covered with the righteousness of Christ. And that alone occurs when the church proclaims such a true gospel as the New Testament presents it and lives by it. What it says about the church standing or falling, meaning that its holiness and its righteousness depends upon Christ's holiness and righteousness and that alone. So it is that upon which the church stands favorably before God or falls. It's really a statement not for us to ponder the church in some sort of abstraction, but for each of us individually who consider themselves through baptism as a part of the church. It is to say that each one of us are sinful unto ourselves, but we may only reckon ourselves as holy and righteous, and that we may stand that way before God solely on the basis of the justifying work and the atonement that is ours in Jesus Christ.
Tomorrow it will be a part four of our five-part series on the cross of Christ, and we'll deal with terms like ransom and redemption. Give us a brief preview for tomorrow's discussion, about 30 seconds.
Yes, we've so far been talking about what Christ has done for us in relationship to how we would stand before God because of our problem of sin. Tomorrow we're going to turn our attention to what we might call the Satanward view, or the backside of the cross, and look at the significance of Christ's work on the cross as he delivers us from those evil forces of sin, death, and the devil.
Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies, and he taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Hine, look forward to tomorrow's conversation.
Look forward to it too, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate the Christ-centered, cross-focused outreach of Issues, etc., consider making a tax-deductible gift. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Or you can donate online. Issuesetc.org is our website address. Issuesetc.org. You'll find a way to give online right there. Now, for any size gift during the season of Lent that begins today, we'll send you a CD of two sermons that I've preached, one for Lent, one for Easter. For any size gift, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, or issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the cross of Christ. Dr. Stephen Hine will be our guest, and we'll discuss the fad-driven church with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard and Nude Service. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.